on ships to Egypt, the return of the Hebrew children to Israel. The last of the curses, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 68, is the beginning of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah chapter 30 verse 7, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 68. Janine, would you please read for us?
Yes, Paul, I'd be happy to. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again, with ships, by the way whereof I spake unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again. And there ye shall be sold unto your enemies, for bondmen and bondwomen. And no man shall buy you.
Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7.
Alas! For that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it.
Paul, why did God give prophecy?
The purpose for biblical prophecy, Peter, is for us, who are Christians, to know what to expect. The actual prophetic goal with regard to the Jewish people and all Hebrew children is that Jesus become the King of Israel. Upon his resurrection from the dead, Jesus became God's high priest. Jesus is neither received as God's high priest nor as King of Israel. But that is about to change. With regard to the Jewish people and the land, that has become church tradition is the teaching that the Jews are gathered directly back to the land of Israel. And come to the point at which all the Hebrew children, after their first great mistake in rejection of Jesus as their Messiah and the Son of the living God, and their second mistake in their ordeal with Antichrist, they repent in the matter of Jesus Christ, at his second coming receive him as their king and high priest.
Yes, but isn't that what is happening now? I mean, Jews are in the land and the Bible says they will receive Antichrist thinking he is their Messiah, and doesn't the Bible say that then Jesus will come and they will see their mistake?
Actually, Kate, with the exception of the Jews gathered, directly, back to the land of Israel, which is not true. Yes, what you say is true. The Jews, or we have to say here, Hebrew children, are not gathered directly back to the Holy Land. They are gathered back but indirectly, not directly, via a detour into Egypt. The processes, and many of the people involved, and the timing of events that make this happen are not as simple as has been taught. In fact, the processes and timing are downright complicated. The false interpretation of biblical prophecy has led us into a quagmire of errors. It appears that instead of going to the Bible and researching what it actually says about these and other related issues, our leaders and those with an agenda of their own are using our own scriptures, some in naive ignorance and some among us in a maniacal way for insidious purposes. The problem for us regarding our eschatology, which is to say, our thinking about end time matters, is that as things move along these erroneous lines of artificial fulfillment of scripture, things will not turn out as we have been taught to expect. This is with regard to Jewish people, or rather, the Hebrew children, the nation of Israel and the land, and the resurrection and translation of Christians, which translation we lovingly refer to as the rapture and the return and second coming of Jesus Christ. This false interpretation will lead to events that are unexpected, but which events are in the line of true biblical prophecy that we have not been taught or considered to expect. These unexpected events have the potential for many to cast serious doubt on the veracity of biblical scripture, and thus result for many in the catastrophic consequence of casting away their faith at the very moment of their greatest need for faith in God and His Word. Satan and his minions know this very well. They also know that Christians are easily deceived by perception, when the perception being put forth can be categorized as biblical prophecy being fulfilled. Deliberate deceivers know well that the truth is not convincing, but rather the perception of what is taught or believed can be easily put forth as truth. Such is the case with regard to the Jews. The Lord taught me a great deal about this in 1983 using cows as symbols for Jews at a dairy, to which He sent me for this teaching. At the time I was a very actively pro-Israel and Zionist Christian, holding the prevalent view and therefore steeped it in presumption on the matter. I was, as most Zionist Christians today, so confident in these presumptions that anything contrary was of course dismissed by me as deception of the devil. Much of what I was taught I had to adjust later as the scriptures were more authentically open to me. The pasture of the dairy was symbol for the world. The feedlot and barn as, what I thought at the time to be, symbolic of the land of what we today call Israel. In 1983 I was living in a community that had many several dairy farms. The Lord instructed me to get a job at the dairy, I want to talk to you there. The first two dairies to which I went inquiring for work said they did not need help, and the third informed me they were going out of business in a month or so, Kermit, operator of the third dairy, explained the situation regarding the family-owned dairy. It was being shut down due to an internal strife caused by one family member who held the milk contract and would not release it. A milk contract is an agreement in which the milk producer, the dairy, agrees to supply a certain amount of milk in a certain stable condition of usefulness to the wholesaler, the buyer, at a set price. The issue could not be resolved. This stalemate condition put the dairy operation and its assets in jeopardy of bankruptcy and even worse, possible loss of everything including the pasture lands. Milk produced was then being sold to the government stabilization program, the buyer of last resort in such situations. The dairy could not be run on the revenue this paid. So, the herd and much equipment had to be sold off. Everything had to be set in order for the big sale, along with the general day-to-day running of the business, maintenance of the cows, pastures, and equipment. It was quite a laborious task for one man as other experienced hired help, seeing the writing on the wall, left to find stable work at other dairies. This was symbol of the breaking of the covenant God made with Israel after their deliverance from Egypt. It is for that reason of the breaking of the covenant that the northern tribes of Israel lost the northern land, and the southern tribe of Judah lost the southern land due to their refusal of the new covenant and rejection of Jesus, their true Messiah, Christ, who they killed. The Sanhedrin rulers in Jerusalem held a wrong perception of what kind of person Christ, Messiah, would be, and thus were disappointed in their expectations because they had partial knowledge of Scripture and willfully ignored the full prophecy concerning Messiah, Christ. Jesus did not give them what they wanted, which was overthrow of the Roman occupation and establishment of Israel as autonomous rulers of the world. Trying to hold on to the land without sanctification that only comes through Jesus, the Son of the living God and God's Messiah, Christ, by the Holy Spirit of God, the seven spirits of God, they lost the kingdom and were driven out of the land. As it turned out, the owners of the dairy reconsidered hiring me, and Kermit, the operations manager, and lone workman doing everything by himself, came to my house the next day and said they, he and the owners of the dairy, had thought it over, and if I wanted they would hire me on for the duration of operations until the closing of the dairy. I believed that was the opening of the door by the Lord, and so I took the job. I was to go to the dairy and start my job that afternoon. Kermit, now my boss and the only other worker, showed me around and took me out into the pasture to observe the herd. There was a road that ran between the pasture and the feedlot to which they were gathered for the feeding and milking. This was a perpetual danger point that required special care when the cows were being driven from the pasture to the feedlot. He explained that there were 70 milking cows in the herd. The number 70 in the Bible means Israel's captivity and return. It looked like we were off to a good start in my schooling. I presumed the pasture represented the world, and the cows represented Jews who were presently in the world with the feedlot, milking parlor and barn symbolic of the land of Israel. I observed as Kermit drove the herd from the pasture, across the road, and into the feedlot where he had prepared the feed in the long feeding trough where they ate and awaited their turn to go into the milking parlor for milking. This would introduce me to a primitive form of the mark of the beast as technology had been developed in which, up-to-date dairies, marked each cow with a microchip that determined how much feed was allotted to each cow so that when the cow approached the trough, the feedbin would release just the exact amount of feed allotted to that particular cow, nothing more, nothing less. Each cow's allotted amount of feed was based on the amount of milk collected from the individual cow. In fact, everything about that cow was recorded on her microchip mark. When a cow ceased to meet the set standard of production essential for the dairy, her microchip mark appointed her for sale to the highest bidding butcher. After the evening milking, the cows stayed in the feedlot and barn overnight and were ready for milking early the next morning. I was there Johnny on the spot at the insane hour of 5 a.m. and we began milking. Kermit instructed me in how to milk the cows. The milking parlor had 6 milking stalls on the right and 6 milking stalls on the left. Therefore, 12 cows were let into the parlor at one time, and 6 went to the right and 6 to the left. Kermit took one side and I the other until all cows were milked. The biblical meaning of the number 6 is, man and Satan's influence. In biblical scripture, in the holy place of the temple, there is what is called, the table of showbread. On the table are 12 loaves of showbread, in 2 stacks of 6 loaves of bread each stack. These 12 loaves of showbread are representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. The biblical meaning of the number 12 is, divine authority. The table on which are the 12 loaves of showbread, is called, the table of showbread. The table is representative of the Holy Land, which land is parceled out in measure for perpetual ownership to each of the 12 tribes of Israel, excepting the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, whose portion was to be special servants of Yahweh, our Lord God. After milking came the clean-up of the parlor with high-pressure water hoses. Cows are very messy in that whenever they are fearful they prolifically produce manure droppings. Anything out of the ordinary causes them to fear. Fear is the perversion of faith. We see the result of fear in Galatians chapter 5 verse 15. Janine, will you read, please?
Galatians 5 verse 15?
Yes.
But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another.
The definition of fear is eat or be eaten, consume or be consumed. It is my observation that most people, especially here in the USA of liberty and opportunity, exist in a sort of in-between state between faith, which is confidence in something, God, country, science, and fear, eat or be eaten, consume or be consumed. Until recently, we have been able to take for granted this middle place of existence and live comfortably within it. Jews are taught from the moment of their birth to fear, and therefore to eat or be eaten, consume or be consumed. It is even said by some among them that among themselves the worst enemy of a Jew is another Jew. Persecution and the threat of persecution is a mental and emotional tool Jewish leadership wields effectively to manipulate and control the Jewish population wherever they are. It is a fact that everywhere they go it is for them, as Job declared, "The thing I have greatly feared has come upon me." As to faith, cows are far-sighted and have excellent peripheral vision, but they cannot see what is right in front of their nose. King David put it this way, "Let their eyes be darkened that they cannot see," and Paul tells us, "Blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Sion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. I suppose I was the out of the ordinary, my first morning, for which the cows eyed me with suspicion as they came in and took their places in the stalls. The way above ankle-deep manure-laden floor and smearing on the walls testified to truth of that observation. The manure mess was enormous, but the high-pressure hoses were up to the task. How the cows managed to get manure 6 feet up on the walls I could not figure out until I observed them sling their manure-laden tails. After the morning milking and everything was spick and span, it was time to drive the herd back across the road to the pasture where they stayed until the evening milking. Cows have a herd mentality and are prey animals, so flight and herding together is a defensive measure they employ. Jews network and bolster each other up. Also, after a disturbance of about any kind, they will lick each other, apparently for comfort, and the licking is mostly by status of the cows in the herd. The higher status, the more she is licked. This, licking the wounds, is probably a response among most people, but because of their standing out from all other peoples, this behavior is most obvious among the Jews. In between morning and evening milking there was much to be done. We worked on these matters until about 12 noon when we broke for lunch, and took a long break into the afternoon before returning for the evening milking. About an hour before milking, the cows were driven back to the feedlot and barn. I'd like to point something out here. Sheep are led. Cows are driven. We who are Christians are referred to in Scripture as sheep, and Jesus is our shepherd who leads us by the supernatural presence and power of God's Holy Spirit in God's Word, the Bible. While Jews call Gentiles goy, which word means cow, there is nothing in Scripture that directly indicates that Jews are called cows by God. Nevertheless, God has dealt with the Hebrew children like cows by driving them from pillar to post in the world until these last 100 plus years. Identity is derived from what a person worships. In this case, this reference and use of the cow as symbol for unbelieving Jews and Hebrew children fits from the time at Mount Sinai when they gave up on Moses, who was up on the mountain with Yahweh, our Lord, who was giving him the Ten Commandments. When Moses did not return by a certain time on a schedule of their own determination, they made for themselves the golden calf and worshipped it as their God and deliverer from bondage of slavery in Egypt in the stead of Yahweh as he led them by Moses. The afternoon of my first day upon returning from afternoon break, Kermit told me to go and drive the cows into the feedlot for milking. I took off at a run toward the pasture when he called after me, "One thing you need to know," he yelled, "go all the way to the back of the pasture and drive them all from behind." And, he added, "don't cut in across the herd because, if you do, the ones behind where you cut in will turn back. later that would register deeply with me because in the driving of the Jews all who identify as or with Jews have to be routed and driven with the whole of the Jewry population. The lesson is, when the time comes for the driving of the Jews to the appointed destination, make sure all are being driven toward that point, leaving none behind. Do not let any turn back. This time the driving of the cows, the Jews, is not just from Germany and Europe, but from where they are in the entire of the world. The objective is to get all the cows safe and sound to the feedlot and barn in a timely fashion for the evening milking. There are two analogies with which Jesus referred to this process. The first has to do with the church, as it was in the days of Noah, and the second has to do with the Hebrew children, as it was in the days of Lot. Noah was given the prophecy concerning the flood and given the wherewithal to prepare for himself, his family, and animals kept alive for regeneration. When Lot left Sodom, that was the signal for a great overthrow by fire of that territory. By the way, Lot had to literally be driven out of Sodom. He did not want to go. The Jews being driven to Egypt is that same signal of the advent of Jacob's trouble and implementation of Daniel's 70 week of years. Remember, the number 70 signifies and means the captivity and return of the Hebrew children. During my tenure as a dairyman, we had to doctor small wounds and tend to cows that are easily prone to a disease named mastitis, an infection to the udders or teats. There was one cow that had developed some sort of disease, not mastitis related, and it became fatal to that cow. The veterinarian tried everything he knew to do without success. I believe this was a representative of the tribe of Dan, which tribe gives itself over to occult witchcraft manipulations beyond the point of no return. At the time of the sealing of the Hebrew children at the last, the tribe of Dan is not counted among the Hebrew children. The tribe of Manasseh, originally considered with Ephraim, becomes distinct in the sealing and takes the place of Dan in the final counting. Revelation chapter 7 verses 1 to 17, see verse 6. The word, Dan, means, judgment. The name, Manasseh, means, forgetfulness. The Lord, Yahweh, has ceased judging as the 12 tribes of the Hebrew children accept Jesus as their Savior who became sin and the curse for them in their place, and forgets and forgives their past sins, redeems and restores them in the name of Jesus. During the course of those 30 or so days of my work at the dairy, the Lord taught me much. For this segment, however, the takeaways are, 1. The cows represent Hebrew children, not only Judah, from which word we derive the word, Jew, but all qualified Hebrew children. 2. The pasture is the world into which God has driven them. 3. The feedlot and barn are the point of destination to which the Hebrew children are to be driven. What I did not understand was that their first stop on their end-time journey is not directly to Israel, the land, but indirectly to Egypt. This is where church tradition gets it wrong. In my presumption I had it wrong in that I thought the feedlot and milking parlor were the land of Israel. At the time, I had no idea the feedlot and milking parlor were symbols and representative of Egypt. At the end of my stint as a dairyman, about 3 days before the end, my last day at the dairy, I arrived at work to find a party of men busy everywhere you looked. This was a crew from an auction company hired to handle the big sale. Every piece of equipment was put into as good a condition as it could be presented, and every cow and calf was combed and curried, preened and primped, groomed and adorned with special care that it have its very best appearance for its turn on the auction block. A special note here, the very best milk producers amongst were some of the most run-down, scraggly-looking cows in the whole herd. But it was these that put the most milk in the bucket. Trying to make them look equal to their real value was a real task even for the experts. Again, you can see how perception can be deceiving. By the way, as to the calves, a newborn calf was with its mother for 1 day. That's all. It was then tied to a place where every morning fresh new hay was spread out on a cement sort of trough, low to the floor of the barn in front of the calf, and was fed milk from a bucket with a cow-looking udder along with calf feed called manna. At a certain level of growth, the calf was then put into a stall with other calves where they were fed manna and nourished up as heifers. A heifer is a calf that has not borne a calf. At a certain point in growth, she is put out to pasture until the heir bred and become cows to have calves, which causes her to produce milk and be milked. In the case of unwanted bulls, they are sold to meat wholesalers to be butchered. On the day of the big sale, my job was to milk each cow just after it was put on the auction block and sold to the highest bidder. This was to prepare the cows for their journey to their next destination. To say the least, on this day these 70 were not contented cows. they were very confused and disturbed. The sale went on all day and it was sort of like a celebration, what with a large crowd of fellow dairymen and farmers, and lots to eat and drink, and the intermittent chant of the auctioneer. When it all ended late that afternoon, there were no moos to be heard. It was a dairy without cows, i.e., a moot point. For me, at that time, I could not fathom the auctioning of the cows. That was alien to me as concerning scripture. How, pray tell, did this fit in with God's end-time dealings with the Jewish and Hebrew children? Certainly it did not fit what I was taught by church tradition. As said earlier, the ultimate goal is the relationship of the Hebrew children to Messiah, Christ, Jesus, the Son of the living God, Yahweh. That process begins with, 1. Preparation of the land to receive the Hebrew children upon their return, of whom there will be but a remnant. There may be many people in the land when the remnant arrives, but this remnant will be the people of God and the others are not. 2. A turning of this remnant of Hebrew children to the new covenant and thus to Jesus as their king and high priest. Arthur Bloomfield, in his book, Before the Last Battle, Armageddon, points out that, originally, as a nation called Israel, they were born in Egypt. Now, as a nation of God called Israel, this remnant will be born again in Egypt. The 144,000 Hebrew children remnant is the stimulus of God for his end-time purposes. The 144,000 Hebrew children come up out of Jacob's trouble. These are people the Godhead recognizes and accepts as real Jews. All others are not. At the end of the Old Testament curses of Deuteronomy chapter 28 is the beginning of Jacob's trouble. Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 68. Janine, would you please read?
Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 68. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spake unto thee, thou shalt see it no more again, and there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you.
This humiliation is a necessary reminder to these Hebrew children of how they began as the chosen people of God to bear his name with his deliverance of them from slave bondage in Egypt, in contrast with their contemporary present condition of profaning the name of the Lord everywhere they have been, and their condition of proud self-righteousness, bereft of any semblance of the reality of God in their lives except by their self-righteous boastings. At their first, they were as a nation born in Egypt from which they were delivered by God from the bondage of slavery with miracles and, to that time, a display of great power. In the annals of human history, since the salvation of Noah and the animals out of the great flood, and the deliverance of Lot before the destruction of fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, no such kinds of direct actions by God had been known on the behalf of a specific people such as the newly born nation of Israel. At the last, in their moment of their being born again in Egypt, God will do extraordinary miracle after miracle in demonstration of power the likes of which have not been seen since their deliverance from Egypt at their first. And the promise is, God will do even greater miracles. God's dealings with Israel in its rebellion, stubbornness, and sins, took a sharp turn in 740 BC with God sending the Assyrians to capture the 10 tribes in northern Israel, which were eventually scattered throughout the nations. Captivity of southern Israel, Judah and Benjamin, with the Levites, began in 605 BC with God sending the Babylonians, with the captivity completed by 586 BC. As part of prophecy, of what they were to expect, this captivity was to continue 70 years. Remember, the biblical number 70 means, the captivity and return of Israel, after which, Babylon, having been replaced as the then world kingdom by the Persians and the Medes, by Cyrus, king of the Medes, God released the Hebrew children, who were of a mind to go, a remnant to the land, for the rebuilding of the temple, in preparation for the coming of Jesus, the Son of the living God, and God's Messiah of Israel. Son of the living God and Messiah Jesus first coming in flesh and blood as a man was in the time of the Roman Empire in which, the land of Israel, was under the iron-fisted captivity of Rome. Having rejected the Son of the living God, Jesus, who was sent by God to be their Messiah, not only Jesus, the person, whose rejection was an expected part of the plan of the Godhead for the redemption of humankind, but, worse, they rejected the testimony that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of the living God by the Holy Spirit of God speaking, and acting, through believers in Jesus. For this, in 70 AD, as a nation of dismissive, rejecting, and or unbelieving, they were dispersed back into captivity, into the nations under Roman authority, where, they again, for the past, almost 2,000 years, have profaned the name of God, and also, from their mouth, contorted the name of Jesus, in Hebrew, Yeshua, contorted into Yashu, a curse word. which is said to be an acronym for the Hebrew phrase, Y'imach Shemo V'Zichrono, but, in translation is, quote, may his name and the memory of him be blotted out, unquote. It has been said that most Jews are unaware of the derogatory origin when they refer to Jesus speaking Hebrew, which is Yeshua, but they call him Yeshu, as if that were his true name. I sincerely doubt that. I got this from a Jewish person who told me this is how Jews speak about Jesus and sometimes will spit after they say it. At this point we would here acknowledge the fact that the present-day situation and circumstance does not offer any such possibility of such interpretation of prophecy as the beginning of Jacob's trouble with a detour by ships to Egypt. It appears on the surface of the world events at this time that surely, what we are seeing, experiencing, is the fulfillment of the scriptures with regard to the end times as taught by church tradition. But, the truth is, it is our interpretation of what we are seeing that is at variance with authentic and true prophetic scripture, and in the end, scripture will have its way because it is the word of God. In fact, it is the word of El Elyon, called in the King James Version of the Bible, the Most High God. That specific title of the Godhead is what Lucifer has declared he will become, like, on earth to get worship of himself as, the Most High God, on earth. Thus, Lucifer in his effort to deceive and con whoever does not receive the love of the truth within, has resorted to the artificial fulfillment of scripture to get the jump on the unwary, naive, the ignorant, or the just plain spiritually stupid. Before we leave this section, it should be noted the implementation of the number 70, as it was 70 AD that the diaspora of the Jews began. It should also be brought to mind that Daniel, as related to him by the angel, Gabriel, there are 70 weeks of years determined regarding the people of God, and the first coming of Messiah, with the last of those weeks of years being held in suspension in time, during the age of grace or the church age, until the very last when all the Gentiles who are to come in are gathered in by the shepherd of the sheep, Jesus, which signals the days for the total completion of the 70 weeks of years prophecy to begin. Preparation of the land preceded the beginning of this last of the 70 weeks of years. Ezekiel chapter 36 verses 1 to 8. Would you read, Janine?
Also thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel, and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath said against you, Aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession, therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate, and swallowed you up on every side, that ye might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen, and ye are taken up in the lips of talkers, and are an infamy of the people. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, to the rivers, and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes, and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen, and against all Idumeah, which have appointed my land into their possession with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds, to cast it out for a prey. Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, and to the hills, to the rivers, and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand, surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches, and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come.
For they are at hand to come. So, we can see God has got his work cut out for him in getting the Hebrew children in the place and condition they will be willing to even listen to him. But, God is God, and so, none of us who are humans can accomplish this, but God, who is God, can. And. Will. So, how does God go about fulfilling his prophecy? God begins by bringing them back to Egypt on ships, to go on the slave block, and humiliation of humiliations, no man will buy them, not even for 1 cent, and not even if when they offer themselves for free. They are a rejected and unwanted people by every other people in this world. This is the preparatory mindset and circumstance necessary for the next phase or process, their Valley of Dry Bones sequence. This sequence begins with the death of the present modern state of Israel by an international crisis that targets Israel and the Jews in Israel to become pariahs with an overwhelming inundation of enemies that causes them to flee. And flee to where? The only place to which they can flee will be to Egypt. All Jews in all lands will be threatened in such manner that they all will flee to Egypt. And when they arrive there they find they are not welcome. In fact, their very existence will seem to be at stake, which, for survival's sake, the only venue open for them is to be slaves. And, humiliation of humiliations, no person will buy them. Their humiliation is preparatory for their later consideration of Jesus. That Jesus came in flesh and blood, was betrayed by selling of him, suffered on the cross of crucifixion in our place, and shed his blood for our redemption, with which blood he purchased us from our slavery to sin and Satan and satisfied Yahweh's wrath on sin and sinners in our place for us. And no man will buy you. When they find themselves totally and completely rejected with no person to buy them, this is in contrast with Jesus who willingly gave his own life for them, and shed his very own blood to purchase them. This contrast, in its moment of revelation and application, after the depth of realization of the rejection by the world of them, will not be lost on them. Jesus is the only person in the entire world who cares enough about them to do what he did for them. Now what? The world ponders what to do with these troublesome Jews. And the world's solution is to put them in the desert, which is in reality is in God's plan for them. The world's plan is to there let nature take its course that they die, or, be exterminated by some means, such as a thermonuclear bomb, to murder them all at one time. And, Scripture says, very clearly, all of them with the exception of the remnant will be purged. The Scripture that and describes their desert ordeal is Isaiah chapter 19 verses 12 to 22.
Where are they? Where are thy wise men? And let them tell thee now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts hath purposed upon Egypt. The princes of Zoan are become fools, the princes of Naph are deceived, they have also seduced Egypt, even they that are the stay of the tribes thereof. The Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. Neither shall there be any work for Egypt, which the head or tail, branch or rush, may do. In that day shall Egypt be like unto women, and it shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shaketh over it. And the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt, every one that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid in himself, because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he hath determined against it. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan, and swear to the Lord of hosts, one shall be called the city of destruction. In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior, and a great one, and he shall deliver them. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation, yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord, and perform it. And the Lord shall smite Egypt, he shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them, and shall heal them.
And, this opens another venue of exploration and expectation in that it has to be the church who will be any kind of concern and help during this time of Jacob's trouble, that is to say, if we are still here. There is much controversy as to whether the church will still be here or not, due to the resurrection of the saints and the translation of those who are present and living at that time. If we are here, we are not to interfere with God's wisdom in taking them to their valley of dry bones, but we are to be as kind and helpful to them in this ordeal they are facing. Matthew chapter 25 verses 32-40.
And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, for I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat, I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink, I was a stranger, and ye took me in, naked, and ye clothed me, I was sick, and ye visited me, I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee? Or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in? Or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me.
Their valley of dry bones takes place in the Egyptian desert. But, as their valley of dry bones looms, there is a company of people who are in the land of Israel whose task is to prepare the land for their coming. This preparation of the land is the first step, preparation, to the beginning of Jacob's trouble episode. The land will not produce except in the interest of the purposes of God. because preparation of the land is necessary for the return of the Hebrew children, and to play its role front and center, the present company. Now these people say they are Jews but have absolutely no DNA descent connection of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, the Talmud, rabbinical writings of the Jewish people, says that 80% of people presently claiming to be, quote, Jews, unquote, are of Mongolian origins, while some other DNA scientists say it is 98.2% of this population that are falsely claiming to be legitimate inheritors of the land. They have been permitted to arrive in the Holy Land and proceed to develop the land, even though they have an agenda of their own. Part of Jacob's trouble, in the third step in the process, that agenda of this present company in Israel will not prevail and will be brought to an end. We are not talking about Islamics, Muslims, and Palestinians. These are people who say they are, quote, Jews, unquote, and have made the modern state of Israel. So, why did God permit this? They are preparing the land for the coming of the genuine and true legitimate inheritors of the land, beginning with the 144,000 Hebrew children remnant. This is the end of this study, On Ships to Egypt, Part 1. Join us for On Ships to Egypt, Part 2.